song just, I don't know, resonates in my soul. Oftentimes I find myself in my prayer time just reminding the Lord I need thee every hour. All right, we're going to be at Psalm 103 today. Psalm 103. For the service, somebody said, "Preacher, that's a nice suit." And they noticed I had my suspenders. I said, "Well, you know, Pastor Fedena would say I'm a man of no faith." He said, "If you wear a belt and suspenders too, then you're not showing faith." Amen. Thank the Lord for the compliment. Psalm 103. I'm going to read the first 11 verses. Psalm 103, first 11 verses. If you don't have a Bible, there's one in the pew rack. We'd encourage you to get it. You know, it's not important what I say. It's important what the Bible says. It's not important what any man says. It's important what the Bible says. And so we want you to see what God said. Psalm 103, psalmist begins with, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not his benefits, who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases, who redeemeth thy life from destruction, who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfieth thy mouth with good things, so that thy youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord executeth righteousness and judgment for all that are oppressed. He made known his ways unto Moses, his acts unto the children of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and plenteous in mercy. He will not always chide, neither will he keep his anger forever. For he hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him." Let's pray. Lord, bless this time we're going to spend in your word. I pray that you would bless this time we're going to rehearse your blessings. This time we're going to spend following the psalmist's admonition to bless the Lord. Father, this morning so often we forget, so often we're just indifferent towards your blessing. This morning remind us once again of how good you've been to us and how unworthy we are. And move in our hearts that we, when we walk out of this place this morning, would be far more appreciative of your blessings and provision than we have been. And Lord, we pray for the unsaved that are here, that today they realize all that they're missing by not being saved, by not being in Christ. And they would come to Christ today and be born again. That's our desire. Thank you for Jeff coming to Christ last week and how you moved in his heart and convicted him. And he made that decision. Lord, we want to see more decisions for you. Bless us as we go into your word now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I titled this, "Consider His Benefits." Consider His Benefits. You know, the Christian life is a wonderful life filled with the blessings of God. When a person comes to Christ, that person is born into the family of God and will forever be a child of God. Now, because that person's being born into the family of God, become a child of God, now God can and God will bestow manifold blessings on that believer. All who have come to Christ know by experience the blessings of God, which are plenteous and certainly all undeserved. Sadly, believers are often guilty of taking God's blessings for granted. What I mean by that is that we can become so accustomed to having the blessings of God on our lives that we lose sight of the wonder, the blessing of them. And it causes us then to fail to show our gratitude by living for Him. You know, I was thinking as we read the Old Testament, we see that this was one of the major sins of the Israelites. God chose them. God delivered them from Egypt. God preserved them in the wilderness for 40 years. God gave them the promised land as their own land. And yet time and time again, as we read about them, we find that they murmured against God, they forsook Him, and they went after other gods. They displayed a blatant attitude, if you will, of ingratitude. In this text we're reading for today, the psalmist writes a psalm of praise to God for all His benefits. And in verse 2, he gives us an admonition. In verse 2, he tells us, "Bless the Lord, O my soul." And then he reminds us to forget not all His benefits. You know, today we need to be a people who will bless the Lord, and a people who will knowingly acknowledge God's benefits on our lives. The blessings that God has brought to us when we came to Him. See, we must be a people who will think about, talk about, and in general remember all that God has done for us and all that He's currently doing for us. We must be a people motivated by God's love and goodness to us. And that would cause us to be willing servants for Him if we just have the right attitude. Consider His benefits today. I want to share some ways we can and we should be considering the benefits that God has put on us. Number one, we can do so by remembering the pit from which we came. You know, the psalmist over in Psalm 40, turn back a few pages to Psalm 40. Look at the first two verses. The psalmist says, "I waited patiently for the Lord, and He inclined unto me and heard my cry. He brought me up also out of an horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and He set my feet upon a rock and established my goings." You know, that horrible pit and miry clay that the writer's talking about is that place of sin. That place we were before we came to Him. You know, we remember need to remember that pit we were in before He took us out of it. We need to stop every once in a while. I don't think we need to dwell on this, you know, every day. But I think we need to stop every once in a while and just remember where we were when He came to us. We need to remember we were just vile, wicked sinners before the just and righteous and holy God. Every one of us is a sinner. You know, it's interesting. There are only two kinds of people in the world, saved and unsaved. But in another sense, there's only one kind of person in the world, and that's a sinner. 7 billion people in this world, and every one of them is in the same position. They're a sinner before God. By the way, you're one of them. You say, "Well, I'm saved." Yeah, well, you're a saved sinner. But we're still sinners before God. We need to realize that that's where we were before He came looking for us. And some are more vile and wicked than others. Some are steeped in unrighteousness. But we're all sinners. And because we're sinners, we need to remember we were alienated from God. Now picture you before you got saved. If you're saved, you were in that miry pit of sin. And the Bible says you were alienated from God. You know what that means? You and God had no relationship. Matter of fact, the Bible says that before we get saved, we are actually the enemies of God. Now, I don't know about you, but the last thing in the world I want to be is an enemy of God. And a lot of people don't understand that that's what they are. If they're not in Christ, they're at war with God. They're His enemy. And that's where we were before we got saved. By the way, we're alienated from God, enemies of God, and worthy of nothing from God. We don't deserve to be saved. We're in that miry pit, and that's where we belong. We're in that cesspool of sin because we're a bunch of sinners, and that's where we were. But boy, that psalmist writes how he took us out of that miry pit, and he set our feet upon that rock. By the way, that rock is Christ Jesus. And now we have a standing with him. I was thinking about where we were before we got saved. Hold your place there in Psalms. Go over to Ephesians, if you can find Ephesians real quick. I want you to see something Paul said that, I don't know, it just kind of tears me up every time I think about it and read it over in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 12. In Ephesians 2, Paul talks about, he's talking to the Ephesians now who are saved people, and they're Gentiles who got saved. But he's talking to them about where they were and where they are now spiritually. He says, you're saved now. Here's where you used to be. You were a bunch of vile, wicked sinners. But then he gets over to verse 8. He says, for by grace he is saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. He says, that's how you got saved. You're saved. You were a bunch of vile, wicked sinners. But by God's grace and through faith, you came to Christ, and that's how you got saved. But look at verse 12. He gets down here and he says, in verse 11, wherefore remember that ye, being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision, in the flesh made by hands. He's talking about, hey, you were Gentiles. You were called uncircumcision by the Jews. They wanted nothing to do with you. But look what he says in the next verse. That at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise. And look at this next phrase. Having no hope, and without God in the world. Hey, listen. If you're saved today, that's where you used to be. Having no hope. Absolutely no hope of ever getting into heaven. Absolutely no hope of a life with God forever. Absolutely no hope of salvation. But one day God came your way and he touched you. I like to sing that song, he touched me. God did something in you and he took you out of that pit. He did it. You didn't climb out of that pit yourself. You couldn't. You're in that miry pit. Picture yourself down in the pit, sunk up to your hips in muck. You ever been there? I was out fishing with my son Bill one day in a what do you call them, little kayak. He talked me into going with him. Silly me. We're in this kayak. We went out fishing in the backwaters. And it was a two-man kayak. He was in the back. He was rowing, thank the Lord. I was in the front. And we fished for a little while, and pretty soon he said, we better get going in. The tide's going out. I said, okay, whatever. I don't know anything about all this stuff. So he starts paddling us going back in. Well, the tide's going out faster than we're going back in. And pretty soon, now listen, we're in a kayak, and we're in backwater where it's not that deep. And pretty soon I'm looking, and I mean, I'm looking right at the bottom. And I already know, I stuck the oar in that bottom. You know what that bottom was? Muck. And I said, Bill, we better hurry up, man. If we don't get in there, you know, we're going to be in trouble. He said, yeah, we don't want to have to get out in this boat because we'll have a terrible time. We'll be in muck. Well, listen, I said all that because picture yourself in this miry pit, this pit of muck up to your hips that you cannot get out of. That's where you were. That's where we need to remember once in a while. Hey, sometimes we get on our Christian high horse, you know. Well, I'm saved. I'm the epitome of a Christian. You know, God really got something great when he got me and all that. Listen, friend, don't forget where you came from. You were nothing but a low-down, dirty, rotten sinner that didn't deserve anything from God. And God took us out of that horrible pit. And you know, while we're thinking about it, don't ever forget this. You know when you were in that pit that God took you out of? You were just like the unsaved of this world. You know, listen, the unsaved get on my nerves, you know, with the music and the attitudes and just everything about it. But don't ever forget this, but by the grace of God, that would be me. It's only by God's grace that I'm not like them. You know, remember the Pharisee and the publican that went to the temple? And that old Pharisee got up there and he said, "Oh, I thank God I'm not like other men." He started telling God how wonderful he was. And that old publican, all he could do is smite his breast. "Oh, forgive me. Forgive me, a sinner." Listen, friend, get off your Christian high horse and remember the only reason you are what you are is by the grace of God. And don't be so hard on, I'm not saying excuse sin, and I'm not saying, you know, get involved. But what I'm saying is remember why they do what they do. Because they need the Lord. They need God to take them out of that miry pit and put their feet on the rock like he did for you. I think a lot of times the church has lost her tears for the unsaved. We've lost our compassion. We're so frustrated with how they act and how they behave, and they're in our face and they're against us and attacking us, that we've lost compassion, realizing they are what they are because they need Christ. And the only way they're going to come to Christ, somebody tells them. And that's our responsibility. Some having compassion, making a difference. When's the last time you looked at the unsaved of the world? When's the last time I was coming down Northampton Street yesterday, and I saw the crowds of people, you know, Saturday downtown East, and I thought, oh, these people, I wonder how many of them are saved. They're on their way somewhere. Do they realize they're on their way to hell? Do you ever have those kind of thoughts? Do you care? Listen, don't forget where you came from. Don't forget what God did for you. Don't forget why the unsaved are like they are around us. And you know, if you'll keep your heart and your mind right about where you came from, it'll keep you humble. Well, I want you to know something else. We can remember not just the pit we came from. We need to consider his benefits. Secondly, by remembering the price that was paid for us. I want you to look at 1 Peter. Chapter 1, verse 18. If you can find it. If not, I'm going to read it. Just stay with me. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18. Peter's reminding us the price that was paid for us. He says in verse 18, "For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers." Listen, the price for our salvation was not silver and gold. He goes on to tell us what the price was. He says, "But with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot." There's the price that was paid for you. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, it says we are bought with a price. Do you ever stop to consider the price that was paid for you? The price that was paid for you, the price that was paid for me, was the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ on Calvary's cross. He paid that for me. He paid that for you. We need to remember. He's the one who paid the price for our redemption. He gave his life. He shed his blood on the cross for us. He died in our place. You know, there's a big theological term for that. You want to jot it down so you can be a theologian. It's called vicarious atonement. Vicarious means in someone else's place. Substitute. Vicarious atonement. Jesus took our place on the cross of Calvary. I should have been crucified. I should have suffered and died. I should have hung on that cross in disgrace. But Jesus, God's Son, took my place. Oh, we love being saved, don't we? I wouldn't want to get unsaved for anything. I'm so thankful that God saved me. But Lord, but friends, sometimes we need to remember what the price was for that saving. Not just glory in it, but recognize what it cost. It cost the very blood of Jesus Christ. It cost, you listening? It cost God the greatest sacrifice He could have possibly made, that He gave His only begotten Son. How many moms are there in here? Who would you send your son to die for? Nobody. But God loved us so much. He sent His only begotten Son. By the way, don't get too wrapped up in that, because God Himself is the one who came and died on Calvary's cross. That's the truth of it. God gave Himself. God, over there in Genesis, it talks about Abraham and sacrificing his son. And he said, God will provide Himself a lamb. And that's exactly what God did. In the person of Jesus Christ, God came and went to the cross of Calvary and died for us. But He gave His only begotten Son. He made the greatest sacrifice He could possibly make for us. He gave the thing that would be the most important, the most valuable to Him for us. That's what God did for us. We need to remember that. We need to think about that sometimes. We need to understand, hey, the price of our salvation. Oh, we just treat salvation so cheaply. Oh, just come to Jesus and get saved and not have to go to hell when you die. Yeah, but think about the price. Think about the sacrifice that made that possible. And He did it all for us. We're totally undeserving of the price paid for us. The Bible says that over there in Romans 7, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. You know, Jesus didn't come and die for a bunch of people who cleaned up their lives and got the sin out of their lives. Oh, no, 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 no. Before we ever came to Him, while we were yet sinners, He died for us. Listen, watch this. He knew what you were before you got saved. He knew the sin in your life before you got saved. He knew the vile and wicked things you were involved in before you got saved. And He still went to the cross for you. But God commendeth or shows His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died. Listen, Jesus went to that cross to die for a world that was shaking their fist in His face. He went to that cross to die for a people who had just nailed Him to the cross. What were the first words He spoke when He was hung up there? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Oh, number three, listen. We need to be careful. We don't fail to consider His benefits by remembering our relationship to Him. Turn back to Psalm 100, just a page or so back. Psalm 100, make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before His presence with singing. Know ye that the Lord is God. It is He that hath made us, not we ourselves. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture. Listen, we belong to Him. And we need to remember we belong to Him. I have skipped ahead in my outline here. So we'll go back to that one. But I'm going back to where I need to be. The next point is this: we need to remember our privilege to serve Him. Our privilege to serve Him. You know, I get real weary as a pastor, and I'm just sharing my heart with you, about the lethargy of God's people not wanting to serve the Lord. God's people willing to come to church, many willing to put a tithe in the offering plate, willing to read their Bible, willing maybe even to have prayer time devotions, but not willing to get off their blessed assurance and do anything for God in serving Him. But yet He calls upon us to serve Him. Psalm 100 verse 2 says, "Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before His presence with praise." You know, it's a privilege to serve the Lord. It's a privilege to serve the Lord. I read over in 2 Corinthians 6:1 that here's what it says. We are to be workers together with Him. Now, I don't know if you get the import of that. Workers together. Here's what it's saying. God has called all believers to be laborers in His harvest fields together with Him. He wants us on His team. He's saying, "Hey, I want you to be a part with me. Come and join me, God, in what I'm doing." How many of you remember when you were younger and you wanted to play ball? We used to do this. We used to take a bat and throw it to the captain of the other team. And he would catch it. And then we would do this. Up the bat. To see who could hold the bat the longest. And whoever could hold the bat got to pick first. Remember that? Or maybe you did rock, paper, scissors. To see who's going to pick first for a team. And you'd get two captains, and they'd be picking the team. And what were you standing there thinking? Pick me. Pick me. Listen, not a person in this room wanted to be the last one picked. Some of us were, but none of us wanted to be. We wanted to be picked. I said all that because I want you to get this picture. God has a team. His people are to be His team. He wants you on His team. He's picking you number one. He's not saying, "Well, you know, when everybody else is picked, yeah, well, I'll take some, Joe." We've been there, haven't we? All the good guys are picked, and you know, here's that little short guy, and you know, he's about as coordinated as an elephant. Yeah. And so somebody has to take him. Yeah, I'll take him. No, God says this. I want you. I want you to come and labor with me. I'm inviting you. Me, God, come labor with me. But how many of God's people are listening? Jesus said, "Pray therefore the Lord of the harvest, I'll send forth laborers into the harvest field." Well, what are we lacking? Laborers in the harvest field. Not only are we called upon to be on His team, to be a part, we're a part of His army. Did you know that you're in the army? Now, Marines, don't get offended, but you're in the army. I guess it beats being in the Navy. Oh. Harry's not here. I can't insult him. Seriously, we're in the army. That's what Timothy says in 2 Timothy. We're a part of the army of God. And we belong to Him. We're a part of what He's trying to do, and we ought to be serving Him. You know, we enlisted to serve Him when we got saved. By the way, if you're in the army, you ought to wear the uniform proudly. The uniform of a Christian. That's putting on Christ and showing Christ in everything you say and everything you do. And not being ashamed of being a Christian. I mentioned Marines. I'll tell you what, you get a Marine in his dress blues, you're going to find somebody who's proud of his uniform. Mm-hmm. And you get any other than military in their dress uniforms, you're going to find somebody proud of their uniform. Listen, we ought to be proud of the uniform being in the Christian army, being a part of Him. We're also ambassadors for Christ. Hey, you got a position. You're an ambassador. You didn't know that, did you? That's what the Bible says. That means we represent Him. And all of this is a privilege. All of this is given to us by God as an opportunity. But what breaks my heart is so many of God's people fail to see that serving the Lord is a privilege. So many see it as a drudgery. Oh, my goodness. Well, I got to move on. Now we need to remember our relationship to Him. Do you know what your relationship to Him is? Yeah, I'm saved. Well, let's look at it this way. Your relationship to Him. He says, we're His sheep. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. That's what He says. So, you're a sheep. You may be a bad sheep, but you're a sheep. That was a bad joke. But we're all His sheep. If we're His sheep, He says He is our shepherd. You ever read the 23rd Psalm? The Lord is my shepherd. What a privilege, what a joy it is to remember I have a relationship with Him. He is my shepherd. What's that mean? He's the one who watches over me. He's the one who guides me. He's the one who provides for me. He's the one who protects me. He's the one that gives me victory over my enemies. He's the one that prepares a table for me in the presence of mine enemies. He's the one who walks with me through that valley of the shadow of death. He is my shepherd. And as my shepherd, I'm to follow Him. I've said this before. I'm going to say it again. When's the last time you heard the sheep telling the shepherd what they should do? Oh, preacher, that don't happen. Well, then why do Christians try to dictate to God what they ought to do and shouldn't do? You say, well, I don't do that. You do it with your life. You may not say it with your words, but listen, Jesus tells us what we should do, what we shouldn't do, where we should go, when we should go. He's the one who leads us. Our responsibility is to follow. And when we say, I'm not following the shepherd, we're trying to dictate to Him. Hey, maybe you didn't figure this out yet. The shepherd always has your best interest at heart. So it would behoove you to learn to follow Him when He's trying to lead you. We follow Him, we hear His voice, He says, and they follow me. And when we follow Him, we find rest. You know, there's a lot of things sheep don't have to worry about. We're His sheep, right? You think the sheep stay up all night wondering where we're going tomorrow? You think they get all concerned about what are we going to eat? You think they get all concerned about what if a wolf comes? I don't think the sheep are concerned about any of that. Why not? They have a shepherd looking out for them. They just trust the shepherd. That's what we're supposed to do. Anybody in here ever worry? Hold your hand up if you ever worry. I'm not going to preach at you. We worry. I told you about the preacher who said one time, he said, I know we're not supposed to worry, but I can't live that. He said, so here's what I've done. I set up 15 minutes on my clock every morning, and he gave the time. I think it was 8 to 8:15. He said, I spend worrying. He said, I worry from 8 to 8:15, and then I'm done worrying for the rest of the day. Now, I don't advise that, but that's what he said he did. But here's what the Bible says. We're not supposed to worry. What do you mean I'm not supposed to worry? You don't have to worry because you have a shepherd who's in control. If you're following the shepherd, you trust him and look to him. And don't worry about, he says, Matthew 6:33, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take ye therefore no thought for the morrow, for the morrow shall take thought of the things of itself. Over in Philippians chapter 4, I'm going to go over there. Don't go over there. I'm going to go over there because I want to read this to you. Philippians chapter 4, we looked at Philippians this morning. We're talking about Paul. And boy, what a great giant of the faith he was. But look what he advises us in Philippians 4. He says this, be careful for nothing. You know what he's saying? Don't worry. That's what that means. Be careful for nothing. It doesn't mean throw all care out the window. You know, don't live with... No. It means don't worry. But. Now, but means, you know, there's something coming here that you need to plug in. Be careful for nothing, but instead of worrying, in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And when you do that, the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. You know, I need to remember my relationship with him, and I need to remember that I don't have to worry because I trust him. He's my shepherd. I put my faith in him, and I look to him, and I ask him to guide me and direct me and meet my needs. We need to remember our privilege to serve him. Oh, there it is. It turned up. How about remembering our indwelling of the Holy Spirit? You know you're indwelled by the Holy Spirit if you're saved. You know, there's a bunch of people around, they say, have you received the gift of the Holy Spirit? They get real spooky when they say it. And I say, well, of course. Oh, you have. Then you've spoken in tongues. No. Well, then you don't have the Holy Spirit. God says I do. I found it in the Bible. And I believed God before I believed any of them. He said, over in Romans 8:9, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. When I got saved, according to 1 Corinthians 12, verse 13, I was baptized by the Spirit into the body of Christ. The Holy Spirit indwelt me at the instant of salvation. So now I have him. Now, because I have the Holy Spirit, now I ought to remember that I have the Holy Spirit. I ought to live with a cognizance that I have the Holy Spirit. I'm indwelt. He's there in me. And Jesus gave him to me for a purpose. The Holy Spirit is to guide me and teach me and convict me and comfort me. That's what he does. That's his ministry. I need to remember that. I especially need to remember that when he convicts me. Anybody in here ever been convicted by the Holy Spirit of something? Maybe you don't understand what that is. That's when he jabs you in your heart. I call it spiritual heartburn. That's that uncomfortableness down in here that he brings when the preacher's preaching about something that he's plowing down your row. When you start to squirm in your seat because he just mentioned something you're up to. Conviction. That's that uncomfortable feeling when you've said the wrong thing to somebody and he lets you know. That's an uncomfortable feeling when you went to the wrong place or did the wrong thing or watched the wrong thing or read the wrong thing. And he's... But see, too many Christians disregard his presence. The Bible calls that quenching the Holy Spirit. Throwing a wet blanket on what he's trying to do. Listen, we need to remember that he's there. And we need to remember why he's there. He's there to teach us and to comfort us and to guide us and to convict us. We need to follow the leadership of the Holy Spirit. When He speaks to us about doing something, we need to follow. When He convicts, hey, sometimes, have you ever had this happen? You're somewhere and somebody comes into your presence and the Holy Spirit says, give them a track. What do you do? Well, you know, he'll think I'm a fanatic. No, do what you're supposed to do. When he convicts you to talk to somebody about the Lord, well, you know, you give 27 excuses. No, just listen to him. One more thing. We need to remember the glory that awaits us. Go over to Revelation 21. I've got to finish this up real quick. Boy, what awaits us. So often we lose sight of what's ahead. We get so taken with what's here. All the little trinkets of this world, you know, all the nice little gadgets. By the way, these nice little gadgets drive me nuts. I am electronically challenged. Give me buttons to push. Give me knobs to turn. Don't tell me to enter. Don't tell me to talk to something in it. Give me the old ways. Amen? But we have all these gadgets. I mean, just stuff. It just amazes me. But we get all enamored with it. The cars, the houses, the things of this world, the good times. You know, we get all enamored with this. Listen, friend. We got a whole lot more, a whole lot better waiting for us than what we have here. We get all enamored with this. No, this is just preparation. We're getting ready for the real thing. We need to remember what awaits us when we join Jesus Christ. You know we're going to be like Him. You ever struggle with sin? You ever wish there wasn't any more sin to have to fight with? Well, when you get to heaven, it'll be that way. You're going to be like Him, sinless. We're going to see Him face to face. We're going to be here with Him forever. There's going to be rewards waiting for us. We're going to have a mansion in glory. Pastor Meyer mentioned last Sunday, you know, some of the other versions say you're going to have a dwelling place or you're going to have an abode or whatever. And God's Word says you're going to have a mansion. So if you want to settle for a tent or an abode or, you know, a dwelling place, have at it, man. I'm getting a mansion. And Jesus said He's preparing it for me. It's personalized. You can't have it. It wouldn't work for you anyway because He's preparing it for me. It's going to be my mansion. Amen. People today, you know, guys talk about man caves. No, I'm going to have a man mansion. Amen. Now we're going to have crowns and treasures laid up when we get there. And then we're going to get delivered, I told you to go over to Revelation 21, from all the negatives of this crazy world we live in. And it says in verse 4, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow, nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. I love that song, No More. You folks sing it. Mrs. Jeffcoat sings it. She knows it's one of my favorites. Y'all ever bury me, somebody got to sing that song. No more. Because it's going to be a place of no more. No more of those things. And no more Satan hanging around. It's all gone. And sometimes we just need to dwell on that and think about that and remember that. Hey, this is all just temporary. This is all preparatory. One day I'm getting out of here and I'm going to something much, much better than this ever could be. You know, I think God is really heartbroken over the lack of consideration of His people for all He's done for us. And I think we just need to be called back to remembrance every once in a while. You know, in the Old Testament, so many times we find this, forget not. Forget not. Forget not. God's speaking to his people. You know why? Too often we forget. Let's don't forget. Over in Isaiah 1, verse 3, God says, my people doth not consider. Don't think about it. Let's not be that way. Let's purpose in our heart. I am going to think. I'm going to dwell. I'm going to remember. I'm going to consider God's benefits in my life. I want you to bow your heads and close your eyes for just a minute. Nobody talking, nobody looking around. God speak to you today. Have you been a person who remembers his benefits? If you could say, preacher, I think pretty much, I think for the most part, I think as much as I can, I could honestly say I do try to remember his benefits.